word of God, the Spirit's sword, divinely made in heaven's forge, in earning truth from God's own mind, no blemish mars its perfect shine, unsheathed of sword.
Ladies, let's go ahead and unsheath that sword right now. Let's get it out and look to the Bible this morning. If you would, take and turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And before we start looking at that, I need to explain the roses down here. At least two there, four. Beautiful dozen red roses. That is for Joe and Cheryl. I don't always make them do this, but I'm going to have you two stand. There they are, 53 years of marriage. Well, if you want to stand the whole time, that's fine.
Yeah.
Yep. All right, congratulations. I appreciate looking at you and other couples like that in our church that have been married over 50 years. And it's a picture of hope. Not that I need hope in my marriage. Here we go, digging that hole again. The picture of it is hope. It is hope because you bring two or at least one imperfect person into a marriage, and it can be difficult sometimes. And it's good to see that because God is first, their marriage is as strong as it is, picture of commitment and love for each other. Let's go ahead and look at our passage here this morning in Luke chapter 9. I'm going to begin with verse 18, and you see we'll be going through verse 22. This is a question is asked at the beginning of this passage, and it's perhaps one of the most important questions that any person will ever answer. Every person will and does answer this question, whether they know it or not. Let's pray. Father God, help us this morning as we consider this question. Not we, I, and every individual in here, as we consider this question, that we would be able to honestly answer it. Just honestly evaluate ourselves, examine ourselves. God, actually, I pray that your spirit would examine us. And your examination would cut past our things that we would believe about ourselves. So I pray that our hearts would be yielded to your spirit's examination of our heart here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We are God's beloved creation. He created us. Yes, we understand that. And only us in the image of him. All the rest of creation is less than us. He created us in his image. And when he created us, he breathed into us the breath of life. And when he did that, he put within each person a knowledge of him. We're born with it. It's there. There is no excuse of saying, I didn't know, because God put that within each person at the moment of their creation, at the moment of their conception. They had that knowledge of God. The Holy Spirit then convicts and reproves the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's what the Bible says is one of the aspects of the Holy Spirit. All of us, he convicts and reproves of righteousness and judgment. So to not accept Christ and his forgiveness is to reject Jesus. Who is Jesus? Our answer to that question. Everyone answers it every day, even though they're not here. Someone was just raising their hand to answer it just now. That is so cute. Yes. Even people not in church answer that question. Who is Jesus? Whether they realize it or not. To not accept Christ and his forgiveness is to reject him. To remake God, which Romans chapter 1 tells us happens. To remake Jesus into something that we can believe in. I've had conversations with people that say, yes, I believe Jesus is real. He was real, yes. But that whole dying on the cross and coming back to life thing, I can't accept that. They have just remade Jesus into something that he's not. And when they do that, it's actually violating one of the Ten Commandments, which says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness thereof. To recreate Jesus into something else than what we learn of him in the Bible is to reject this Jesus. Instead, I want this one. Who is Jesus? Your answer to that question will affect all of your eternity. Our passage is going to teach us something about this one that we call Jesus. And the first thing we learned is found in verse 18. Let's look at that verse. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, His disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" So first, what I want us to learn about Jesus is Jesus prayed. There he is. He's praying there with his disciples somewhere nearby watching, to the point where he stopped praying and turned and spoke to them. Keep in mind, and we learned this last week, Jesus is now setting his face toward Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we'll talk about that. So his earthly ministry is changing. He has just weeks left of his life. His public ministry is going to shrink, and his personal ministry to his disciples is going to intensify. He's got to get these guys ready for when he's no longer here. He needed personal strength as well. He was setting his face toward the cross and what was coming with that. The coming days were going to be extreme, and that's an understatement. The disciples were going to face some extreme as well. Their concept, remember, of the Messiah at this point was going to be radically altered. This was not what we were expecting, okay? The disciples had an immediate need. They needed to see, right then, they needed to see who he really was. They needed to confess that he was the Messiah, the very Son of God. And in our passage, Jesus is going to examine their hearts and their convictions that they held about him. So he goes before God. He's praying before he addresses this matter with them. Here's a thought for us. Folks, we really need to pray before big events. At the very least, before big events, we really need to pray. There are times that we just don't know what to do. Am I right about that? As I'm looking across the room right now and seeing different families and different households and my last 9 years of experience with you, I know there have been times when you did not know what to do. And as your pastor, can I just say, I didn't know what to do either. So what do? Pray. Well, I guess there's nothing left to do but just pray. That's usually how we approach it, right? So we just pray, I guess. Whoa! You see our mindset on praying? That's the last resort. That should be the first resort. And this is what Jesus is doing here. He's calling upon God. He's spending time with God. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, it says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." We must pray for others to have special insight, to have the Spirit work in their hearts. That is so important. We have people that we know that we pray for because of this in their life or that in their life. And we're praying about the this that's in their life or the that in their... I know my grammar is bad, but just roll with it. We should pray for their hearts. Pray that God would do a special work in their hearts. You know what? It is fine to pray that someone would come to church. Anyone that you're praying for to come to church, you let me know, and I guarantee you I'll have them at church next Sunday. I will. I'll just give them a $100 bill if they show up. Wouldn't you come next Sunday for $100? Well, no, you don't count because you're already here. It's for people who aren't here, right? $100 bill just for coming to church? Sure, I'll come to church. Now, of course, that's not going to happen. I don't want them to come for a $100 bill. Because you know what happens? As soon as I stop giving them a $100 bill, they stop coming. When people come to church for what they get from church, the church has to keep giving what they got in order to keep them coming. There's something wrong there. It's just human nature, but that's the way it works. Whether we're giving them a $100 bill or we're giving them a calendar full of fun activities that meets every one of their needs, we as churches can sometimes incorporate the mindset that I go to church to get. Or I give them just what they're looking for in the services or things like that. That's the wrong approach. The heart isn't being touched. What is being touched? My desire for $100. Yeah. My desire to be entertained. My desire to have lots of people shake my hand and be friendly to me. My desire to have special activities during the week and on the weekends that I can go to. My flesh is being addressed. We should pray that the Spirit would do a work in their hearts, because once the heart changes, the actions follow after that. Ephesians 6, chapter 18, we're told, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul prayed to the Spirit on behalf of the saints. But we must also pray for strength. Some things require extra strength to enable us to bear whatever lies ahead. And I've shared this story with a number of people already since I've been back, but I needed extra strength this last week. If you don't know, I hate plumbing. And I'll use the word hate from the pulpit. I hate sin and I hate plumbing, okay? They're the same thing. Plumbers work in a sinful field. I'll just say it that way, too. They're special people to deal with that. This last week when I was at my daughter-in-law's helping out with some things around the house, they had a sink that stopped working the day after he got deployed about almost 2 months ago. Their main bathroom sink. And, of course, the little stopper was gone. So I looked down in there and I saw a toothpaste cap. I said, oh, so something else got dropped in there, and that's what plugged it all up. So I had the five-year-old helping me because he needed to learn how to do this. Yes, I was teaching him sin. So he's helping me do as best as he can, you know, and when I got it all opened up, if you've done this, you know, his response was, ew, that's disgusting. I said, yeah, that's your disgusting. You see that disgusting? That's sin right there. It's disgusting. So I saw the toothpaste cap. Actually, there were three toothpaste caps in that drain. I don't know how it happened, but there was a butter knife in that pipe. And there were four toothbrushes in that pipe as well. It was a mess. Those of you that were praying for me, thank you. Because I needed extra strength to deal with that. And then she told me, oh yeah, the kitchen sink's running a little slow too. Ugh, more gunk coming out of those drains. We have to pray for strength just in life, folks. Because sometimes it's hard. Some things require that extra bit. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. It's good for us to find ourselves in those seasons, where, as Isaiah described it, we're seeking water and we can't find anything. And our tongue is swollen and dried from thirst. Our mouth is so dry we can't even swallow. And we can't even find water to help quench that thirst. Those moments in life where there's just nothing that we can figure out to do. It's good. It's good to find us in those seasons when we don't know what to do. We don't know how something's going to turn out. We don't like them, guaranteed. But they do have a way of bringing us back to the cross. Jesus demonstrated for us the need for prayer. So, who is Jesus? Jesus was a praying man. But Jesus was also a man. The people, for the most part, believed he was a man. That's seen in the answer that the disciples gave Christ. Let's look at verse 18 again. It came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Who say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." The people thought he was a man. That's what the disciples reported. Some thought he was John the Baptist, because both John the Baptist and Jesus, they were both doing good things. Some thought Jesus was Elijah. They thought he was the greatest prophet and teacher of all time. That would be the connection to Elijah. Some thought Jesus was just one of the other prophets that we see in the Old Testament. Again, just a teacher of good things. That's how the people saw him. But why did Jesus ask that question? I mean, think about this. Jesus knows everything. He already knows the answer. He never asked a question that we see in the Bible because he didn't know the answer. He asked the question so the person receiving the question, their mind would engage and think. And that was the purpose for his questions. He already knew the heart of man. He already knew the answer to that question. He was a great man, to be sure. The greatest of all men, in fact. The people honored him very highly as a man. But this concept of seeing Jesus just as a great man and a good teacher would spell doom for the world if it wasn't corrected. Remember, he's talking to his disciples. He's training them. No mere man could take away the sin of the world. The disciples needed to understand who Jesus was. And so he throws his question out there to get their heart open. He needed to examine their hearts and their mind on this matter. He needed them to do that. Because after he's gone, they can have no doubt about who Jesus was. It's a shame today there are churches that teach that Jesus was a good man. But the whole Son of God thing, well, we're not sure about that. Wow. Doom for everybody, if that's the case. He had to make sure that the people's opinions had not influenced the thinking or corrupted the thinking of the disciples. He needed them to examine their own hearts on this matter. So who do you say Jesus is? The same confessions of Christ that existed then exist today as well. Some view him as a man that lived a good life, a man that left us with a great example of how we should live. And yes, he did. But some view him also as a great teacher, one who, when Jesus was alive, he taught the right way to live. Didn't just live a good example, but he actually taught the right way to live. How to handle problems, how to get along with society. And when he taught that, he revealed to us the important things about God as well for us to know. Jesus is someone who can help them in their quest for God. That's an idea that exists today. And we have to remember what God says about those who deny that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, the person who doesn't believe that. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, that's not Antichrist, capital A, that we would see in the end times. That's a little A. You are someone who is anti-God's Son if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. It was in the world then, it's in the world today. Luke chapter 9 and verse 20, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. Jesus pulled the layers back and had them express what they believed about Christ, Jesus as Christ. He heard what the disciples had to say about the people's view. Now he had to drive the point to a more personal level. Who do you say I am? And the answer to this question determines a person's eternal salvation. There's nothing else that determines it, folks. It doesn't matter that you were baptized as a young boy or girl, or that you went to a Bible school at this church when you were a little kid. It doesn't matter that you go to church or used to go to church when you were a teenager. It doesn't matter any of that. What do you do with Christ? That's what determines. Because the verses we just read, if you deny Christ as the Son of God, you are not of the Father. Can't be. Their answer to Christ's question was immediate and was direct. There was no hedging. There was no beating around the bush. There was no maybes. There was no, well, I think. No. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Their answer was Jesus was the Messiah. Now that means three things. Jesus was sent on a deliberate mission, the mission of saving man. As the Messiah, that's what he was sent to do. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Chapter 19, sorry. His mission was endorsed by God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it is important for us to recognize that Christ's mission was endorsed by God. But Jesus was also the fulfillment of all the prophecies which promised the coming of the Messiah for man. It's important to note here as well that Christ's question was personal. We don't like to get personal, do we, with other people? It makes us uncomfortable. Who do people say I am? Oh, you know, there's this. Yeah, but who do you say I am? What are your thoughts about this? And he got personal with them. It had to be personal. Because a person's eternal destiny and fate is determined by their answer to this question. Who do you say Jesus is? Man's life, death, eternal fate hinged on how he saw and confessed Christ. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, it says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, confess me, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Here's how I picture that. I confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
And Jesus will confess to God, he's one of ours. He's one of our children. He's one of your children. He's with us. Verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Yes, Jesus was a good man. He lived. I believe that. But the whole death, resurrection thing, nah, I deny that. That he's the Son of God, nah, I deny that. That this man, Jesus, who was a great teacher and lived a good life, died on a cross, and somehow that took care of all my sins so that I don't have to do anything to pay for my sins, nah, I don't believe that. That's the Jesus we're talking about. And if we reject any part of that Jesus, we're rejecting that Jesus. Instead, we're accepting a Jesus we've created in our own image. We are rejecting Jesus, and whoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, let's look at Jesus as the Messiah based on their answer that they gave him. He instructed them there in verse 21, and he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Whoa, that's weird. They just confessed, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. Okay, but don't tell anyone. Where did that come from? The disciples did not yet grasp the full meaning of Christ as the Messiah. Do you remember what they thought of as the Messiah was? The one that was going to set up the earthly kingdom. Remember, they argued about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, who gets to sit next to him in the secondary throne next to him, who gets the corner office, whatever it is. That's how they viewed the Messiah. They hadn't yet experienced the death and resurrection of Christ. So their understanding at this point of the prophecies constructed a belief in the exaltation, the sovereignty, the power and glory of Christ on this earthly kingdom over this physical world. They didn't yet see that his kingdom would be a spiritual one. If that was all they got, their message, if they began teaching people that Jesus is the Messiah of this earthly kingdom, their message would be incomplete. Their message would be limited to what physical things Christ could do for his people as their king in this new kingdom that is free of Rome and the oppression of Rome and free of the Pharisaical rule of their religious leaders. Their thoughts would be just on what they get from their new king on this physical realm. This is why he instructed them to tell no one. Not until they understood the full meaning of the Messiah. And then he began to clearly reveal that he has to be both a suffering and a conquering Savior. For some time, Jesus had been telling his disciples about his death and resurrection, but they didn't understand it. They weren't getting it. And there's a couple of reasons for that. The idea of a suffering Savior, a suffering King, didn't fit their idea of what they had in mind for this new kingdom. But also, the revelation of that truth to them had been hidden in pictures and symbols. For example, in John chapter 2 and verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, he's talking about himself and the crucifixion, the resurrection. Again in John 3, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And they didn't get the picture. In John chapter 6, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. They didn't get it. All they saw was this picture that Jesus was giving them information through this veiled picture. But now he teaches in direct words. He's got weeks left. with these guys. And now they've got to get it. Luke chapter 9, back to our text, verse 22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. There's no images or symbols there. God's plan for the world was now taking place. God's Son was to die, be raised again for the sins of the world. God's plan for saving the world was to take place through a suffering Messiah, not a conquering Messiah who is going to deliver the physical world. This would make it possible for his followers to live eternally in the very presence of God himself. Who do you say Jesus is? Now, if you came in with a different opinion this morning, hopefully it's changed. Who do you say Jesus is? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that each one of us would intentionally, directly answer that question. And for those that are just, I don't know, distracted, their minds are elsewhere, they're not really into this, help them to see right now, and your Spirit can do this. Help them to see that they're making their decision by their lack of interest even. God, I pray that each person here would leave not with a knowledge, but with a belief that you are God's Son who came to die for their sin. You were buried and you rose again, having victory over the penalty of sin, and that you now offer eternal life in heaven instead of hell because of the forgiveness of your sins. God, I pray that if someone here has not accepted that, has not chosen to see you as God's Son, that today that would be different. Help them to see it's all about you, nothing about what we've done or haven't done or how much good we do. It's all about you. In Jesus' name, amen.